Hello, sister friends. It's good to be back. We missed you. Thank you for joining me today for season 8. It's going to be a great season. We're getting ready to have a very meaningful conversation. We got some new people at the table, and we're going to be talking about male sexual abuse. It's going to be good. It's going to be intimate. Get ready. Get your coffee, your tea. Call a girlfriend. Tell her she wants to listen and watch this episode today. Season 8, Sister Friends, Cups and Conversation. Sister friends, we've made it back to the table. Kathy, this is our season 8, and it's been a while.
It's been a while, but we're ready. We're going to have some meaningful conversations.
Absolutely. We're bringing you meaningful conversations, season 8, and it all starts right now. Now, as you can see, we have some gentlemen at the table with us today, yes. And this is our first episode for season 8, and we wanted to shake it up a bit. So we brought some males to the table.
Yes.
What is life without a man?
That's right. That's
we
right.
Absolutely need them. Mm-hmm. Can't live without them. We love our fathers, our sons, our brothers, and our uncles. And so it's going to be a great conversation, sister friends. So our cup for today, you know, we've just entered into spring.
Yes.
And I thought this would be a very beautiful cup, Kathy, to represent our season 8.
It's beautiful and springy.
Very springy. You know, my favorite flower is tulips, if you didn't know. And this happens to be April. So I'm an April girl. I'm a spring girl. So my birthday is at the end of the month. And so this is to April girls, spring.
And we're going to have, like Mr. Brown said,
All right.
Celebrate. Yes.
Yes. Your birthday right. Coming up.
Uh-huh.
Okay. We're going to be ready.
Yes.
Absolutely. So we're going to have a serious conversation today. I have at the table with me Bishop Sean Cooper, which is my significant other, the love of my life.
Yes.
For 38 years,
Hello. This
guy has been my friend,
my
partner in crime. And so thank you for being with us today.
I'm honored to be here, baby. Thank you for inviting me.
Yes.
I'm excited. Mm-hmm.
And then today we have a first time guest here at the Sister Friends table, Dr. Butler.
Yes.
Hey, how y'all doing?
Good. We're good. Thank you for joining us.
I'm excited.
Yes.
Thank you.
All right. So we're going to start off this season with something that is so dear to my heart. It touched me in such a way that I thought we have to have a serious conversation, mm-hmm. Kathy.
Yes.
And we're going to be talking about male sexual assault.
Mm-hmm.
You heard me correct. A lot of times we talk about women, but I really wanted to focus today talking about male sexual assault. I read a book called Echoes,
mm-hmm.
and it's the stories of male survivors overcoming their sexual trauma.
Mm-hmm.
And can I just be honest? I couldn't get past chapter 3,
mm-hmm.
because by the time I got to chapter 3 and I was hearing the first 3 stories, it broke me. And it just, I mean, I had to pray to get out of that, the way that it touched my heart. Just hearing the stories from the prelude and then the first 3 chapters of those men.
Mm-hmm.
And immediately I knew then I got to talk about it.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Because if it knocked me on my knees,
yeah.
Mm-hmm. For literally a day, I had to pray for it to lift, because
yes.
it just touched my heart, because I have a son and I have 3 grand boys.
Yeah.
And I just couldn't imagine something like that happening to them. And so I said, Kathy, we got to talk about it.
And I read the whole book, but I had to take a break because I had some tears I had to shed. Mm. But what captured my heart was men were brave enough
yes.
to talk about
yeah.
it.
Yes,
mm-hmm.
absolutely. So research says that that at least 1 in 6 men have experienced a sexual abuse or an assault, mm. whether in their childhood or as an adult. And so as women, this is something that we should be aware of, that we should be, we should be able to provide a safe space for, to hear about it, especially as moms, if we have sons. Yes. And so it's so important, so that one in six men who have had such experiences, the statistics say, are much greater at risk than those who haven't. To have serious mental health issues. Mm-hmm. And so that's another a point that we're going to talk about today, because we're in a moment right now, Bishop, in society where there's so many people having mental health issues.
Right.
Then when you add, if it's connected to a trauma, and then even if someone's carried that trauma for years, and now they're just now realizing that it's okay to talk about it because society is more open about it. It could be just debilitating in so many ways. And so today we have Dr. Butler. And Dr. Butler, can you tell us just a little bit why you're at the table today?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Once again, I'm grateful to be here. So I have some experience with mental health and with trauma, and in particular with this area, because I share this openly with everyone. The trauma and the sexual abuse has been my own personal testimony.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
And so I feel like I have something to say and something to add.
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. Firsthand. Experience is always validated. It's always important, even though you can still speak about something, even if you haven't experienced it. But people tend to listen closer and listen more intently when it's someone that has a firsthand experience. Yeah. And do you feel like the trauma that you experienced in your life as a young man or as a child has a direct correlation to the fact that you are a pastor and that you are a mental health professional?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I do. And when people ask me about that, you know, I normally tell them, obviously, God didn't cause what happened to me to happen to me. Mm-hmm. But God will use the circumstances.
That's right. Yeah, that's right.
And what he's called you to do. So things spring out of hurt and pain and abuse, like compassion and empathy and remorse. And you're able to use that in pastoring and in the mental health field. So, yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, I love that. I hope you heard that. He said God didn't cause it to happen to you, but he will use what happened to you for divine purpose and for ministry and to impact your world. Bishop Sean, I know the title within itself says you belong at the table. But tell me how you got to this table today.
Well, I think, of course, I am a shepherd and pastor, and also deal a lot with young men in School of Greatness mentoring program. Mm-hmm. And so I think from the men perspective as a man, masculine man that deals with broken kids, and specifically if we talk about the young kids that's been abused sexually as well. And so I think from a biblical perspective and from mentorship experience, that's why I'm here.
Okay, absolutely. So men, speaking to men is powerful. There's just, you know, it's a language, and it is very much a different language than the language that females talk to each other.
Yes.
And so I wanted to have this episode so that I could just, so that not just I, but that you can also hear from a male perspective about sexual assault and how we can manage it, how we can manage when it happens within our family, with the people that we love, and just how we can move around in it. They say that not only does it have serious mental health problems attached to it, but I'm going to give you a couple of statistics. It also includes symptoms of post-traumatic stress, disorder, and depression. Sometimes, you know, our men or our boys are depressed and they're having stress disorder. We don't necessarily know why.
Yeah.
And sometimes we can almost think of everything else but something like that, an assault or sexual assault or trauma. They say that alcoholism and drug abuse is one of the symptoms. Suicidal thoughts, suicide attempts, problems in intimate relationships, underachievement at school and at work.
Yeah.
And so these are all valid byproducts of somebody, you know, being traumatized in that way. And one of the things that was interesting to me, when I was reading the book Echoes, is that most of these men had these experiences when they were children.
Yes. And oftentimes people think that it's just men and men violations. But in the book, I talked earlier about that some of these violations were with women and younger men.
Okay.
So we want to put that out there too. Right. And also that this particular show is not to bring fear.
Yeah.
That you will run in and hide, start guarding your children. We want you to look after your children, but it's to bring insight.
Yes. Thank you for bringing that up. Absolutely.
To look for.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Because we definitely don't want you to be fearful, because God has not given us the spirit of fear, but he does want us to be aware and to be attentive. Yes. You know, I was thinking, Bishop, when we were raising, we had two kids, a son and a daughter. And shoot, they didn't spend the night nowhere.
That's how we were too.
And they didn't play in people's backyards.
That's how we did too.
You know, and we always made our home welcome.
Yes.
But it was, there were certain boundaries that we had.
That's right.
And it was based out of protection.
Yeah. That's right.
Not, I'm not talking about helicoptering.
Yes.
But just being aware that, you know, we can't talk about good exists and then don't think that evil exists.
Yes.
That's
right. Yes.
And so there is evil in the world and there are evil people.
Yes.
And so as a parent, you provide those safeguards.
That's right.
And one of those safeguards is knowing that predators are real. Mm-hmm. Predators exist not just on the outside, maybe at school or at the Walmart or wherever, but predators can be in our family.
Right. That's right.
You know,
that's right.
And so being vigilant and being aware. I have a friend, she's a doctor, and she has a program that she's doing. And she's one of the things in the program, Dr. Butler, is that she's doing is she's teaching, she's a pediatrician, and she's teaching the patients, of course, I'm sure with the parents' permission, bodily parts and calling a vagina a vagina, you know, teaching the kids the right names and verbiages so that they're able to advocate for themselves and know good touch, bad touch. And I want to ask, I'll start with you, Dr. Butler. Why do you think, especially with boys, that I know that the statistics say that mothers speak 9,000 less words to their sons, to their babies that are boys, than they do their daughters. Mm-hmm. I don't know the psychology of that. But the facts are that boys have less words to work with as they're growing up. Mm-hmm. And I know this as a boy mom.
Yes.
Why do you think when boys have sexual trauma or assault, they don't speak up?
So I think with the statistics, what we do know statistically is a lot of boys' communication is nonverbal.
Okay.
So it's not that they're not talking. Mm-hmm. They're just talking with their bodies.
Okay.
And so like, for instance, and I tell parents this, you want to get something out of your daughter, you sit her at the table and you look face to face. She'll talk. Can't do a boy like that.
Yeah.
Right? Boys talk shoulder to shoulder. So you're going to get more on a car ride, maybe playing a video game.
That's good.
Because a lot of it is just nonverbal communication. So, and besides the cultural nuances that come with that, like, you know, you can't talk about stuff that happened to you as a boy because you might be seen as weak, or you can't talk about those strong feelings like hurt and pain because that might not be seen as masculine. You know, so
that's good.
Boys would tuck that in.
Yeah.
Shoulder to shoulder. That's good.
Yeah. You can get anything out of a boy. You put it, play a video game with, take him on a car ride. It'll tell you everything.
Do you think also, if I can add this, is that boys, because of the nonverbal or the internal things that goes on in just the male seat in general, with you trying to have, understand yourself, but I think, don't you think that shame, because that is such a private, personal dynamic in a young man's life when it comes to sexuality?
Yeah.
Because, you know, growing up, you know, when you are young, the boys get together and it's about the girl.
Right. Yeah.
And who's what we call hitting it, who's having intercourse, who's.
Right.
And so it's such a prideful place, but to have that violated.
Yeah.
it crushes the young man, and he says, who do I talk to?
Yeah.
But shame, I think, has a lot to do with that dynamic as well.
I agree. Yeah, absolutely.
Well, I want to cover three myths, okay? Mm-hmm. And then if you could speak to those. The first myth is that boys can't be sexually abused. Mm-hmm. Like moms and dads, I mean, like they'll go over a list with their daughters, you know, about the clothes that they wear and just all kind of different things. I don't know that parents are having those type of open or shoulder to shoulder conversations with their sons, and whether it's subconsciously they believe that that can't happen to them. What would you, I mean, it is a myth, but what would be the truth of that?
Yeah, well, it's definitely a myth. And I would even challenge a little bit the statistic that you brought up earlier. One is one out of six men and boys. Like, that's the ones that report.
Right.
Super underreported. Okay. It's probably three out of six, just to be honest.
Oh, wow.
Just the guys I talk to.
Yeah.
Like, when I do marriage counseling, 8 out of 10 of those guys are going to have some issue where they were touched. Somebody tried to touch them.
Oh, goodness.
Or, you know,
yeah.
they took it far. That's definitely a myth. I agree with Bishop. Boys tend to be overlooked with the sexual conversation. And this is probably more experience. Not all moms. I found that a lot of the moms that I talk to just have a hard time having a conversation with their son.
Mm-hmm.
It's easier with their daughter, but with their son, it's a little bit harder conversation. So they tend to do the general glossing over.
Okay.
And what a lot of times what we don't know is, like, a lot of times when kids fall into sexual perpetration, it's not like a one incident. They get groomed.
Okay,
and it's some individual who spent time with them.
Oh,
right? Right? Because boys need confirmation and affirmation.
Yeah.
That's how they give you their life.
Yes,
and so
good.
When that's not in the context, somebody brings that, and then they're able to start talking to them about their sexuality.
Okay.
But it's not true at all.
Let me ask a question, referring back to what Bishop said. Do you think it's the shame of it, and then our culture now, everything is, if this happened to me, I must be gay?
Yes. Yeah.
And then they don't want to report it because they know this happened. It's not what we used to seeing on TV and everything now. Mm-hmm. But this happened to me because I must be queer or weird or something like that. Because a lot of men are take on that. Well, I'm not going to tell anybody because people going to think I'm gay or different, you know.
Yeah, well, I see a trend from 10 years ago, maybe 15 years ago to now. When I talk to younger kids and adolescents, I don't see the shame as much as being homosexual or lesbian.
Mm-hmm.
Like
right.
that's not a
right.
Yeah,
it's not an issue.
Okay.
There is a shame associated with being confused.
Yes.
And a lot of kids who have been exposed to that have sexual confusion, and so that sexual confusion can range to, I'm just going to shut down my sexual anatomy and not get involved in it at all. All the way to other extremes, and I know it sounds crazy, but it's true, where I see kids sleeping with animals.
That's an increase.
It's very natural for them. Yeah.
So the myth number two is it was his fault, especially if he got aroused.
Yeah. Yes.
So what would be the counter to that? Because that's the myth, is that it's his fault because they enjoyed it.
Mm. Yeah. We know that's false.
Right.
It's not their fault.
Mm-hmm.
I think a huge part of it is, and maybe Bishop would speak to this too, he sees younger kids, is an education piece.
Mm-hmm.
We got to tell people that there's nothing wrong with sexuality. There's nothing wrong with sex.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That was pure before God. It's the perversion of it.
Yeah.
Yes.
So the enemy took advantage of somebody's pure sexuality and then perverted it.
Yes.
And so that's what becomes a struggle. Arousal is natural.
Right.
Arousal is godly. Thank God if you have it.
Yes.
In the right context.
That's right.
Just show people what happened to you. What happened to you was right.
Mm-hmm.
Just in the wrong context with the wrong person at the wrong
time. That's good.
And you can start helping people to heal.
Especially because when we're talking about sexual assault, that involves somebody preyed upon you.
And they say that
somebody,
all the time.
It was a predator,
they say
right?
That all the time.
Yeah.
Yes. What are your thoughts about that, Bishop?
Yeah, I agree with what Doctor said. Is your sexual life, anyone that is a sexual being, can be aroused. Absolutely. If you played with fun or whatnot. So mm-hmm. there are natural responses to that appetite yes. or that desire, but it can be violated.
Yes.
And the person that has been offended by it or hurt by it have to be educated and understand that. And if we just talk from a biblical perspective, you're not gay because you were sexually assaulted.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And if you were a virgin, that area has been violated.
Yes.
And touched mm-hmm. and tampered with. So there will be, not probably in every case, but they will struggle with sexual identity,
mm-hmm.
you know? And so we as leaders and pastors and counselors have to come along to help educate. Mm-hmm. And then from a biblical perspective, give them the word of God that identifies their identity, how
yes.
God made them.
Right.
What happened to them yeah. is not who they are. Who
and the thing right. about it is right that there. Even in our church that we've had some that's been violated and hurt, and even females
yes.
mm-hmm. That got caught up in the lifestyle.
Yeah.
And I recognize that in order to really impact them, it probably won't be, in most cases, from the pulpit.
That's right. Absolutely,
absolutely,
absolutely right.
Yes, that's right. Absolutely
right.
One particular person, I had to have discipleship Bible studies mm-hmm. on the identity of Christ, how God made them, what's mm-hmm. the biblical description of male mm-hmm. and female, mm-hmm. what happened to them, and how they were that's violated,
good, yes.
why they're confused.
Mm-hmm.
But this is what the Bible says. And then really deal with them by the identity in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And through the grace of God, it took a little time. I would take them and we'd go pray. We'll walk and pray. And I just talked to them about what the Bible says mm-hmm. about identity
yeah.
and being in Christ and being transformed by the renewing of your mind mm-hmm. because the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions mm-hmm. has been damaged. And so God will put them back together. And there are several people that God restored them.
Mm-hmm.
And not saying that the struggles won't be there.
Right, because we're saying this is
yeah.
a yeah. lifetime.
Yes, yes, yes. Right. The renewing of the mind.
Work
yes.
That mm-hmm. is on continual.
That's right. That's right.
And one of the things, too, that I'm thinking about is, and you all can speak to this, is the parents.
Mm-hmm.
Especially when we're dealing with younger children, it becomes the parents' responsibility to not be afraid or timid or dismissive of teaching their children, mm-hmm. male or female,
yes.
About sex
yes.
and about sexuality and about mm-hmm. what's normal in development.
Yes.
And it's interesting to me because with sex being so everywhere. You can't even watch a commercial. I mean, everything's sexualized.
Right.
Yes.
But even as everything is being sexualized for a large part of society, there is a majority of parents that literally don't talk to their kids about sex,
yeah.
sex education. I mean, and just this basic science.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, in the work that you do, Kathy, mm-hmm. do you find that to be true?
Yeah, because we do an abstinence program, and we get in there, we talk about everything from A to Z, STDs, everything, you know, how God, the body, the anatomy. And most girls in there are gentlemen with their girlfriends that's pregnant. They know they got pregnant through sex.
Yeah.
But they didn't know how the whole workup of how God created it, you know, to happen in the body. So you tell them about all these body parts, different things, and they looking at us like, what is this again? So
right.
people are not talking. The parents
yeah.
are not, and I know that was true for our age. I'm going to be 60, and, you know, we're about in the same age group. But I think nowadays they are leaving. I talk to my kids.
Right.
But I think that they are leaving that portion out. I don't know if it's a shame for our mm-hmm. age group, because my mama told me absolutely nothing about sex.
Yeah.
And when I asked her, I was like, okay, I need to know this. She said, why you need to know you're doing something?
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
Why you won't know you're doing something? If you ain't doing nothing, you don't need to know about it.
Right.
But then now porn is so prevalent.
Yes.
They seeing it on the phones.
Yeah.
They getting the sexual information everywhere. So they just leaping into the waters.
Right.
Yeah.
Not knowing what they need to know.
Yeah. Let me give you this last myth, and I'll let you all speak about it. The third myth is that sexual abuse is less harmful mm-hmm. to boys than to girls.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we know that's a myth because we just did the statistics. But do you think it's because of culture as far as environments that we think of our boys as, you know, the cavemen, the, you know, they go and they conquer and they win the girl. Yeah. And so, you know, to think of them anything lesser than that could be, you know, difficult for some people. What are your thoughts about that?
No, I'm with you, Pastor T, on that. I think it's cultural. I think it's societal. There's this assumption just because males are ego-driven, they can bounce back from not even just sexual abuse, from any type of pain.
Yeah.
You got this mentality, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Mm-hmm. If it didn't, you know, kill you, it made you better. That's a lie.
Yes,
you
right.
Know? And we attribute a lot of that to men. Mm-hmm. And so it's the same for men and women. With all of that stuff that we just named just gives a man more ammunition to hide it.
That's right.
Yeah. And die with it.
Right.
And a lot of time that's what happens. Mm-hmm.
So how do we get them to speak? How do we get them? I know what you said about shoulder to shoulder, but say if you're dealing with a son, a brother, a husband, because sometimes wives don't even know that something's happened to their husbands and throughout their, you know, marriage.
Yeah.
But you can see the signs of drug abuse or alcoholism, or you might see that that they have intimate, they have problems with intimacy or being, you know, vulnerable. How would you advise if the female in a male's life that if you're seeing these triggers or you're seeing these behaviors, how could you approach that conversation, that question?
I would think that creating a culture or atmosphere of a safe place, because men are guarded when it comes to their sexuality. Yes. I mean, it is a big deal.
It's a deal. You
know, more than people know.
Man, it is. It's sacred. Sex is tied to a man's identity.
Yes.
Okay.
And I mean, the two most important dynamics in a man's life with his wife is sex and respect.
Yes,
that's right.
And respect probably first, sex is next. Yeah. So when that is tampered with, a man goes into secrecy. It's hard for him to even talk about it to other men.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
But if there is a culture created of a safe place where men can talk manly and can be honest, that really is a support. As far as those that are women that love their husband or son that sees those indicators that he probably been tampered with, I think it's important for her to understand the depth of where he's at and help create the conversation, being able to have the hard conversations of trust.
Okay.
So that he can actually feel safe, that I'm not going to take you out of context or demasculinize you. A man has to be affirmed and have to be inspired. And moms can do it.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I know that a lot of times we say that a man needs another man to become a man.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of that is true to a certain degree. But the power of a nurturer.
Yes.
And you think about it, in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, Paul was not married,
that's right.
but God gave him a revelation on marriage.
Right. That's right.
Okay.
That's
and he's
right. that's
being
good.
Single. So yes. it doesn't mean just because you're female, God can't give you a revelation or
that's
insight
good.
Of wisdom to be able to impart and help your son, your husband.
Mm.
And secondary, I do think that they need to pursue counseling. And then it's okay to look for male cultures that are sensitive to some of the struggles that young men may go through dealing with their sexual confusion.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, and that just listening to you talk, I'm thinking that that's why it's so important, the house of God.
That's right.
Yes.
And the presence of God is making sure that we put our young boys and our young men in environments where they can discover God's presence.
Yes.
And they can grow in their relationship with him, because even as we're creating safe spaces and even as they may have male shoulder to shoulder, there's some things that people will only share with God.
Yeah.
But they have to know God. Mm-hmm. And they have to know that God hears them. And they have to know that God's approachable. And so there, so that's where faith communities come in. That's where parents or wives creating those safe spaces for them, even if you can't do it for them, but making sure that, that they're in those places where, you know, God can do what they what we can't do, right, ultimately. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, there's a greater work at work in us and around us that we have to believe in. Mm-hmm. And so we make sure that, you know, T-ball and baseball and bowling and man's caves and man's houses doesn't become more important than where God's going to be. You know what I mean? Yeah. The word of God and the peace of God. Dr. Butler, can you speak to that?
Yeah, no,
I was, final thought.
I was thinking what you were saying because at the end of the day, and Bishop talked about, you know, not being able to necessarily heal these things from the pulpit. What we can do is make it a safe place and open up the door. Mm-hmm. But at the end of the day, when you talk to a lot of these young men, these are strongholds that are in their life.
Yes.
Like therapy can help, talking to another man can help. But when you're in a stronghold, it's going to take the supernatural act of God.
Come on.
So I think I think an education on how we pray in a man's vulnerability. Just some self-disclosure. I'm 43. So I've been married almost 18 years. Mm-hmm. And so
congratulations.
Thank you. Yes, I'm trying to get where y'all at.
That's a minute.
Pray for me. But I remember being 33. And I remember that was the first time I remembered what happened to me.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
I knew I struggled with intimacy, holding my wife's hand, all that type of stuff. But she knew. Mm-hmm. And I tell you, my wife, scars on the truth, I can't remember my wife ever saying a negative thing to me. Yeah. It was like she knew something was wrong.
See that?
Yeah.
Wow. But at age 33, it was like it all flooded in. Because what the mind will do, the mind will wait to a safe place.
Right. Yeah.
Then it'll let you remember what happened to you.
That's right.
And I remember her being there to hold my hand in my vulnerability.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And so most men who that's happened to, there'll be this one opportunity. Mm-hmm. Then they're going to open up. And so, but if they open up and the other person that's there isn't trained to deal, and I don't mean trained in a clinical sense.
Yeah.
But discerning.
Yeah.
Yes.
To
know, yes, that's it.
To do with their vulnerability. Mm-hmm. They'll shut up like a clam, and that may be the last time that it happens.
No,
so
yeah.
We just need to be sensitive to that. But it takes God's power to restore a man and make him whole.
Yes. Yeah.
It really does. So we can't leave that. Yes. So when you said that, I said, that's it.
Yes.
That's it. So as you can see, this has been a heavy, serious conversation. I want to leave you with this scripture in Deuteronomy 20:4. And it says, "For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you the victory." The Lord goes before you and he's fighting on your behalf against your enemies and whatever that enemy is.
That's good.
So that you can walk in victory and in freedom. Yeah. Sister friends, create a safe place for the males in your life and watch God bring victory in Jesus' name. Amen. What a conversation we had today with Dr. Butler, Bishop Sean. It was great having men at the table and hearing their heart and their perspective. Be sure to share this conversation all across your media platforms, to your friends, podcasts, everywhere. Let's spread the message. Let's create safe spaces for our men to heal. Thank you for joining me. Join me next week at Sister Friends Cups in Conversation Season 8.